I'd just like to say on the onset that I have felt very encouraged by everyone who has come and encouraged me about the lesson I'm about to present. I was trying to figure out at first, you know, yes, I have a lot of children, but does that make me the best qualified for this lesson? And I'm guessing the answer to that truly would be no. But John helped sum this up for me in his lesson this morning when he said that the older people are to teach. So I guess that means I'm getting older. So I'm no longer young. But so in the letter I got, it said raising children in modern society. In the bulletin, it just says raising children. So and in that there were some objectives. So some of the objectives I hope that I will be able to get across to you guys in studying today is cultivating the hearts of our children, helping them to guard their hearts, not sheltering them too much, and learning your children. So these are some things that hopefully we can glean from the Word today and how God intends for us to do things. I don't pace very much, but I do fidget a lot. And I talk with my hands, so you'll see them flailing here and there and everywhere. So, I try to hold them in my pockets or something. And we went to a homeschool conference, and it was a father who was talking about, you've got that energy, you need to do something with it. So just go ahead and talk with your hands if that's what you need to do. Otherwise, you're like, it's just not good. So you'll see my hands go a lot. I used to tease my wife all the time because when I met her, she talked with her hands all the time. I used to tell her, I said, if I hold your hand still, you won't be able to say anything. But now she can say the same thing to me. I guess we're becoming more alike. All right, moving on. So my wife shared with me some information, and there's this recent study that was done by the Imperial College of London. And they found that fathers have an important impact on the children's on their children's lives, even as young as babies. I think it's great that us as modern society have spent time and money to figure out what God had already told us years and years ago. So it's been a blessing that their science is catching up. But truly, what the study from this Imperial College of London was trying to figure out was the impact that fathers played in the cognitive development of the children. So they studied groups of men interacting with their very young children, as young as babies, and saw how the turnout was when they were in their 2 to 3 years old. And they noticed that if a father, when the child is very young, interacts with that child, plays with it, gets on the floor, giggles with it, you know, whatever, spends time with the child, the cognitive development of that child when they are 2 or 3 years old is more advanced than someone that where the father has been absent or is uninvolved. And I've heard many times growing up, or in as a father actually, men talk about how when the children are young, they're the mother's responsibility, and then when they're older, then I will invest in them. And I feel as though at that time, it's too late. You need to start investing in them when they're very young. And I think we see that in the Scripture. All right. Of course, this study was just observational. And they say in the study that they cannot prove that having an involved father is what led to the advanced cognitive development of these children. They said it could be that just having an involved father made their lives more felt as though they had more advantages in their life. So, anyway, it's a study. But as Christians, we know, and God tells us, that we need to be involved in the lives of our children. And, you know, I was kind of focusing on fathers, and I have a tendency to do that because we are to be the leaders of the home. And sometimes I think we really struggle at that. What Dave was talking about, where the mom is the better Bible student. I think that happens a lot more than we care to admit. Sometimes it's because they have more time. Sometimes it's because we let ourselves be too busy. So it's something for us to really think about. God intended for us to be involved, and we need to try to do that. So I'd like to compare what this study said to what we see God instituting. So, if we look back at the Garden of Eden, it says that God walked with them in the garden. They heard Him in the garden. Well, that would be quality time. God was spending quality time with His children. He was investing in them and cultivating a relationship. Well, the study said that parents need to be involved in their children's lives. They need to cultivate that relationship. There has to be a relationship there. Second, we see that God gives them the law. God gives them the law so they know what's right and what's wrong. Parents establish family rules, and we need to ascribe consequences for if those rules are unbroken or go broken. We see that God did that. He established clear guidelines, and He established what needed to happen if those, or what would happen if that was, if the rules were broken. God supplied the Scripture for all instructions in righteousness. Parents are to mentor their children and teach them right and wrong, preferably using God's Word as the guidelines. And then, God offers freedom from the bondage of the law and from sin through love and grace. And as parents, we should see a transition when we have young children, babies and toddlers and even early adolescents. There's a lot of rules. There's a lot of mom and dad said so. There's a lot of this is for your protection. As they get older, we transition into more grace, more of a giving advice type atmosphere, letting them start to make their own decisions. Because this is when we see them develop their own character. This is when we see them develop integrity. When we can find out that they did what was right when we weren't there. And they did what was right in terms of when their adversaries were there. So, as you may know, there is no one book in the Bible that we can turn to that gives us all the instruction that we need to raising our children. So we can't go chapter and verse to, if Susie misbehaves, this is what we need to do. Or if someone, well, anyway, there's no specifically laid out, make this super easy for parents guide. We have to study the Word. We have to look at how to apply it to our personal families. So in my title I got from the letter, it said in modern society. Well, one of the comments I want to make is, which isn't in the flyer, so I don't know if that was a typo or just whatever. But one comment I wanted to make from that was, I don't see that we have the right to say that it's any harder to raise children today as it was 100 years ago. The troubles are the same. Sin is the same. There's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1:9. That which has been is what will be. That which was done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. So the world is we live in today is just as corrupt and evil as the world that Christ lived in. The works of the flesh that we see listed in Galatians are still very active today. And they were active when Christ was walking the earth. So, and that may not have been the intent, but I hear people maybe give the excuse that it's hard to raise children today. Well, it's hard in any era to raise children. That's part of raising children. And that's part of what establishes us, Lord willing, to become elders. The different interactions with the different personalities, the different problems that they have to face, it allows them to get a feel for how they're going to interact when they have a flock to shepherd, when they see the problems that come up in that body. It helps them to understand what needs to be said, what needs to be done. And the reason for this is God allows children to have free will, just like He allows us to have free will. And this can and will make it more difficult for us to teach them, to guide them, because they can make their own choices. They make their own decisions at some point in time. And it's up to them and their relationship with God. All right, God can attest to that. You know, look at the world's history. Every time God would bring them back around, they would wander off again. So He gave them free will. A verse that they gave me in the letter was Malachi 4:6. Tell us, and we will turn tell us, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Another passage is Ephesians 6:4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So let's put these two verses together, these two passages, and look at how this applies to us when we raise our families. How does this turning of the hearts take place? How do we see the hearts of the children be turned to the fathers and the fathers' hearts to the children? First, there has to be an interest. You have to have an interest in your children, and you have to pursue it. And you have to cultivate an interest. Well, actually, I think children by nature have an interest in their parents. They want to be with their parents. They want to be with dad while he's changing oil in the car or goes on a walk in the park. You know, children naturally have that interest. But as parents, we need to make sure we have an interest in our children, and we need to pursue that. So, an example, when you first saw your spouse, did her heart or his or her heart naturally turn to you? Or did you have an interest in that person and then pursue them, learn them, cultivate a relationship with them? And from that point, the relationship has grown. There are some very young couples here, and there are some older couples like myself. But it started out with interest. In my situation, the interest was on her part first. I'm a slow learner. It took me 2 years to even pay attention to her. But I thank the Lord that I finally did. So once you have children, the same thing has to happen. You have to show an interest in them, and you have to input time. You have to input effort into their lives so that you can have that relationship, which gives you opportunities for other things. All right. I get ahead of myself. We must take time to spend with and desire to have our children's hearts. And if we don't do it when they're young, then oftentimes we will miss out on the opportunity when they're older. There's a song, The Cat's in the Cradle. It's an old, old song, been sung by, I don't know, half a billion different artists. But the moral of the song, or the story of the song, is the child wants to spend time with the dad, but the dad's too busy. The dad's working. The dad's building his home. He's building his wealth. He's building his retirement. Then the dad gets older, and he's no longer working. And he wants to spend time with the son. But the son's off the son's a teenager, and then the son goes off to college, and then the son is married and has his own children. And that opportunity is gone. We need to make sure that we take the time when they're young. And I'm not saying that I come by this naturally. My wife, time and time again, has to remind me that this is a good thing. Sheila has helped me understand that no matter what the job is, if there's any part of it that they can help me with, I should let them do it. Whether it be holding a light, whether it be stopping the cat from licking my face while I'm working on the car, whatever it is, no matter what their help is, it is a help. It is a benefit to me, because it's cultivating that relationship. As many of you know, we're getting ready to move, and we've been a lot of cleaning up and getting rid of. And recently, my little Nathan was my super duper helper. That's what I call them when they're little guys. He wanted desperately to be with me and work outside. And he was picking up things that he could barely carry. And he was quite proud of himself. And I was quite proud of him. So the next day at breakfast, we were all sitting around the table, I told him how proud I was of him. I thanked him for being willing to help me. I thanked him for the effort he put in and the hard work that he had shown, even at the age of 3. You know, he couldn't do a lot, so what he did was a help. Sometimes he had to move it a couple times, but it works. And it cultivated that relationship. And one of his favorite things in the world is hot chocolate. So I've learned that about him over the years, you know, all 3 of them. And so I went to local Casey's, and I got him a cup of hot chocolate. And he was proud. And he told all his siblings, I got hot chocolate. Everything was great. He was about 10 foot tall until it was gone. Then he asked for more. So these things help us know our children. When we have time invested in them and we know how they want to help us and how they want to interact with us, then that helps us understand, and it helps them feel valued. It helps them feel like they're a valuable part of our family. You know, him helping me carry that stuff helped our family get ready to move. And it made him understand that he was a valuable part of the family. And it helped him know that I loved him because I allowed him to help me. So we need to make sure we make those efforts. I have also found as they get older, it provides us opportunities to train and instruct. You know, God gave us the scripture so that we can train and to teach. And then by spending time with us, that gives us those opportunities. Some of my boys, we have what was called powerhouse meetings at work, where we get together and we discuss what's going on in the plant, changes that need to be made, safety concerns, and all that stuff. And I had one superior who allowed my sons to come with me. So I would take my sons, four of them, to the meeting with me. And normally they had pizza or something for us to eat. And they thought it was great. They got to be there. But for me, what I saw was they saw me interact with men who, the way I put it, used colorful language, who wanted to argue, who were angry about things that were going on. And they saw how I interacted with that. They saw how I kept my tongue and how I tried to keep the peace. And it's good for them to see that. It's good for them to understand how a Christian is supposed to act in those situations. Because, you know, we're men and women too. We can lose our tempers. We can act wrong. But in those instances, I was very mindful that my sons were watching. You know, they were scarfing up all the pizza, but they were also paying attention to what Dad was doing. So it gives us those opportunities. It gives us opportunities. And I said that when they were old enough, so that's up for you to decide when you think it's appropriate for them to be exposed to maybe conversations that like that or situations like that. That's what you guys decide as your family. So, but for me, I think that was a good opportunity because when I would talk about a guy at work and they would know that, well, he's kind of grumpy, and they would know sometimes the stress that I was under when I had to deal with some of these people. So anyway, another important part that we see God do is admonish them. He admonishes his children and he corrects them. We need to teach them to fear the Lord and explain his righteous judgment to them. So God has righteous judgment. He expects things from us. And if we don't abide by what God has taught us, if we don't keep his commandments, then there will be consequences. And then the hopes of all of this is to get them to the saving knowledge of the Lord so that they may someday obey the gospel and be parts of the body. So, Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So this proverb says, if you delight in your son, you will correct him. You will make sure that he stays on the right path, just as God corrects us and encourages us to be on the right path. Hebrews 12:6, very much the same. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. God chastens us because he loves us. He corrects us because he loves us. Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, again, this is not a promise that when we ask for things, we're going to get it from God. God knows what's best for us, and he will give us what's best for us if we're seeking after him. But the point is, if we know how to love our children and give them good gifts, how much more is the Heavenly Father going to be able to do for them? Imagine the blessings that he can shower upon them if they're on the right path, if they're seeking after his will. All right. So how does God intend us to train our children? I have several passages listed here, and I cheated and put them in my notes, so I didn't have to do a lot of page flipping. One is 1 Kings 9:4. As for you, if you will walk before me as the father, as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, will keep my statutes and my ordinances. 2 Chronicles 17:3. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example. Because he followed the example of his father David earlier, David's earlier days, and did not seek the Baals. 2 Chronicles 26:4. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to his father Amaziah had done. 2 Timothy 1:5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And finally, Titus 2:4. So that you may encourage the young women and love their husbands and love their children. So in each one of these, we see a godly example. We're supposed to train our children by example. We're supposed to be that example for them in our interaction with believers, in our interaction with non-believers, in our interactions with our spouses, with our children. Other children see how we react to our children. Their friends see how we interact with them. So, God intended for us to be godly examples. If we are rightly dividing the word and we're seeking after His will, then that should be evident to our children. In each of these examples, there was a godly model. And, of course, in the case of Timothy, his father wasn't a believer. So he got it through his grandmother and his mother. And in Titus, that's encouragement for older women to mentor younger women, for what David was talking about earlier. It doesn't necessarily have to be a father. It is good for us to seek out godly influences. If we don't have them naturally in our family, then it's good for us to seek them out. I was raised in a home that believed false doctrine, and from that, I left it, and I sought out the truth. And it's important that each one of us study the Word for ourselves, make sure that we're seeking after the truth. It's important that we always go to the Word and check it. So I will give one example, just one example, because like everyone else, I've tried to stay on the positive. I was going to give one example of a negative role model. 1 Samuel 3:13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, and the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. So this is talking about Eli. And because he did not correct and rebuke his children, because he did not bring them into submission, his whole family was cut off from the priesthood. So this is, like I said, just one example of a negative. This is how important it is to be that role model, that godly role model. All right, so if we look back at the way God instructs us to teach our children and to educate them, and we try to emulate that, then I think we'll be on the right path. God starts with relationship, cultivating and learning. So God has a relationship with His children, and He understands us, and He tries to do what's right for us. That's the same thing. And I think this applies to any relationship we're in, really. Bridging the generation gap. If you have a desire to bridge that generation gap, you have an interest in it, then you will pursue it. You will desire to get rid of that gap. You will invest in the young people, or you will invest in the elderly people, or older people, and bridge that gap. Because we're all one body. We're all after the same goal. When you make a new friend, if you think back to your very best friend in the world, how did they become your best friend? It didn't just happen. You invested. You sought after. You found out what each other liked. And you lined up. So then we set clear boundaries. God set clear boundaries with His children. And once we set those clear boundaries, Galatians 3, 24 through 25, which was the law, the tutor, then God provides instruction on how to please Him. And this is where I think a lot of times we fail, this third part. So, I'll tell some more stories on me. Mom has one standard for how a room's supposed to be clean. Dad has a different standard. So, for years, if Dad was going to inspect the room, that was great, because Dad's standard wasn't as high as Mom's standard. And just an example, this didn't really happen. Close, but didn't really. So, in this third step, instructions on how to please us. So, if you tell your children to go clean your room when they're very young, what generally do they do? They clean everything off the floor, they throw it in the closet, or they throw it under the bed, or under the mattress, or we've had some children who just throw it on the bed and then make the bed over top of it. But we need to have help them to have clear understanding of what pleases us. So, my wife made these charts. Inspect what you expect. So, for each room, this helped me out a lot. So, and the children as well. In each room, she had a list of what she expected to be done in that room. And then, when it was time for to inspect that, I could just grab the list. We laminated them, made them nice, so they couldn't just get torn up and thrown away. And it really helped us get on the same page as to how she needed the home to be kept for it to function smoothly. Because for me, honestly, I'm not in the home a lot. I spend a lot of time working, either at work or working, helping other people out or working outside to try to do things. I'm not in the home that much, so it can function for me in a lot more disaster than it can for her. She needs things to function smoothly. She has the children. She's trying to homeschool. And if it doesn't flow, it doesn't work. So this helped us get on the same page, helped me understand some of the stress that she was under, and this helped us kind of rein the family in together. So we need to set clear boundaries and let our children know what they are. Don't give them vague boundaries. We need to make sure that they have a good understanding of what we expect from them. A famous saying is, if you expect nothing, you'll hit it every time. It's not quite the right phrasing, but the point's there. If you're not trying to attain anything, you're going to get nothing. So we need to make sure that we set those boundaries and provide instructions on how to please us. God also offers forgiveness. God offers grace to those who seek it. So in Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Let's flip over there. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. I'll flip over there. You don't have to. Now I say that the heir... Wait a second. Am I right? Yes. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from that of a slave, though the master of all, but it is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive an adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So, if you think back to when you were a child, I oftentimes probably felt like I was a slave. Go mow the yard. We didn't have allowances or anything. So, go mow the yard, go unload the dishwasher, go do the laundry. You know, you're told what to do constantly. But just like here, as we transition to older, we get options. For me, it was go get a job or do domestic chores at home. So either way, I had to go work. But the point is that God supplied a way for us to leave the bondage of our sin. And we need to make sure that we point that out to our children as they get older, we transition. We give them grace. We give them mercy. You know, it comes a point where a spanking is not always the right answer. It's time to sit down and discuss the Word about what it is in God's Word that is wrong with their heart at that point, if it is a heart issue. And we can talk through that. We can look at the Scriptures and we can see and point out to them what God's plan is in that situation. I jumped way ahead of myself. The same thing is true in all aspects of their life. So this goes back to what I was saying about cleaning their room. In every aspect of their life, we need to make sure that we set clear boundaries, because at some point in time, they're going to come into an opportunity for sexual immorality, for covetousness, for drunkenness, for stealing, and the list goes on and on. And we need to make sure that in each of those aspects that we've discussed, what God desires out of them or for them. And then we need to make sure that we ask questions. We follow up. It's not an instance where we just lay out the rules or lay out the list of things that do's and don'ts and forget about it. We need to make sure that we're checking back in with them, cultivating that relationship. It was good to see as our children got older, when they would go to a friend's house, their parents would say, "You want to watch a movie?" And they would give them these lists of movies. And sometimes the children knew right away, we can't watch that one, or we need to ask. And it was always good for us, or for me anyway, to get that phone call that said, "Jenica said she's not sure if she can watch this. Can she watch it?" Or Janelle or Maverick. But it was good to know that even though they weren't in our presence, they still wanted to do what was pleasing to us. And if we cultivate that in them for the earthly father, then that will also be there for their heavenly father. So, if we instruct them. God has standards, and so should we. We should have standards for our children, and we should expect them to maintain those standards. So, these principles that we talked about, I'll read them again. Have a relationship. Focus on cultivating that relationship. Set the boundaries so that they understand what they are. Provide instructions on how to be pleasing. And remember to offer mercy and forgiveness. Not every time. There has to be punishment. They have to understand that there is a consequence for when they mess up or when they sin. But there also comes times where mercy is better. It reaches the heart better. So with those principles, they will help us raise our children. So in conclusion, I have four more passages that I would like to share with you. For children, I'd like you to think about Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your hearts. Tie them around the neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you wake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs, instruction, are the way of life." So, when your parents are trying to correct you, or guide you, or tie those heartstrings, be receptive. They do have your best interest at heart. If they are living godly lives, as Lord willing they will be, then their best interest is for you. They're trying to do the best that they can for you. So remember their instructions and go to the Word. Remember God's instructions. As encouragement for parents, Genesis 39, 7 through 20. We see in this passage that Joseph did what was right when he was approached by Potiphar's wife. Even though he was far from home and no one was going to know what could have happened, Joseph did what was right. He fled sexual immorality. His training and his fear of the Lord helped him to overcome what was about to happen. He could have gave in. He could have caved. But with his training and with his fear of what the Lord's judgment, he chose what was right. And Daniel 1:8, Daniel stood his ground and did what was pleasing to the Lord under immense stress. So, you know, Daniel refused to eat what he shouldn't eat. And then finally, I give you a hope for parents. If you'll flip with me to 3 John Third John, Third John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that should be words for us to live by. You know, if we hear, or hopefully we'll be there when our children decide to obey the gospel, that should bring us no greater joy than to hear that. The only thing that might bring us greater joy is when we have grandchildren and we hear our grandchildren have obeyed the gospel. And we see the good work that has been done for generation after generation. We need to not lose sight of the hope. And that hope is that more men and women will obey the gospel and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So as I said, this is hard work. And it's hard work in any era. No matter 100 years ago or 100 years from now, it's going to be hard. But aren't our children worth it? I think they are. Without strong families, the church will not be strong either. And that's been echoed over and over again. And we need to have strong families so that we can have strong churches, so that we can reach the lost. God uses the family as a tool. God uses us individually as tools as well. So I read, while I was studying for this, I read that someone had said, to do all this, parents would have to be superhuman. So we are bound to fail. That was their take on it. But the task does require superhuman abilities. And that's what keeps us turning back to God, to our true, loving, and merciful Father. And He has the answers, and He can give us the strength that we need to carry on. So hopefully this study was beneficial to you, and keep up the good work. I guess I had one more thing I wanted to say. I was visiting with a brother last weekend, and I was trying to give him a little bit of encouragement. I told him, keep up the good work. You are the perfect parents for your children, as long as you continue to seek after the will of God. And I think that's true for each and every one of us. God gave us the children that we have for a reason. And as long as we are seeking after His will and we are training them in His word, then we are the perfect parents for them. So keep up the good work.